All right, well, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. If you take one of the Pew Bibles, you can turn to page 862. 862. And we are going off course, at least in the sense of we're in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to get back there, but we taking a little detour today. But we're not going off topic, okay? We're going out of Ephesians, but we're not going off topic. If you remember, for a couple weeks before Reformation Sunday, we were in Ephesians 5 dealing with marriage, and I just felt like we weren't done with that yet, and so I wanted to do another message on that about something I think very important and key and crucial. Hence the title of the message, and so I didn't think we really hit on that well enough in those two messages, so I wanted to focus there again. So we're doing one more before we move on and to Ephesians chapter 6, dealing with the parent-child relationship. So this is more of a topical message in a sense. We're going to springboard off the passage I'm going to read to you. And normally, again, we go through books of the Bible, and but today a little bit different. And let me just say to singles and if you don't feel like this applies directly to you, okay, it does. All right, for singles, you're going to get married, Lord willing, one day. So you need to know these things. And secondly, if you don't think you're ever going to get married, well, what we're going to look at today applies to really all relationships, all relationships, and how we should treat others. So this is for everyone, even though we're focusing on marriage. So look there again in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, these are difficult words. These words go against our nature. And it goes against how we would normally react, naturally react. And so this is clear here, Father. We need your grace. We need the power that comes with your grace to transform us, to change us, so that we can love as you have loved us. So, God, give us understanding. Give us hearts willing to receive, hearts willing to change, and that you would do that work in us, and we would leave here differently today. So we trust this in your hands and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I know my granddaughter keeps popping up in my sermons. At least that's what my wife told me recently. So I would ask you to bear with me for a little while longer. I'm sure it will dissipate at some point, okay? But, this was the first week Janessa has kept Etta at our house, and so we've had lots of time to spend with her and to observe her. And so as I have observed her, I have noticed certain things that she does. She cries when she is hungry. She sneezes when she starts to get a cold. She pulls her legs up to her stomach when she has a stomach ache. Her eyelids will seem to get heavy when she's sleepy. She smiles when you are smiling at her, acting like a fool. When there's a light, she stares at it. She even tries to make noises when you are talking to her as if she's trying to communicate back to you. Simply put, she does what is instinctive to her. She's not putting any deep thought into these things. She's experiencing life around her, and responding as any baby in her circumstances would do. And so in the passage today that we are beginning with, this is what Jesus is describing to us. Jesus starts off in this section commanding his followers to love their enemies and do good to them and bless them and even pray for those who would seek to do us harm. And then in the second half of this passage, beginning in verse 32, he describes what a normal human reaction would be. Just like a baby's normal reaction to hunger is crying, here is a human's normal reaction. If someone loves us, we typically love them or at least are fond of them. If someone does good to us, our normal reaction is doing good back to them. We will lend money to those who we know will pay us back. Overall, this is kind of universal. So Jesus' conclusion is that those kinds of actions do not distinguish us as one of his followers. Sinners do those sorts of things. But what distinguishes us as Christians is when we love those who hate us. And why does that distinguish us as Christians, as children of God? Because God is kind and merciful to those who are ungrateful and evil. In other words, to those who hate Him. Now, why am I bringing this passage up when talking about marriage? Okay? I mean, we've been talking about wives submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. We've been talking about the two becoming one and glorifying God through their marriage. Where does loving your enemies come into this conversation? Well, for a couple different reasons. The human relationship is supposed to demonstrate the greatest level of love and joy and fulfillment of any relationship. But oftentimes, this relationship can cause the greatest level of hate, sadness, and disappointment. And again, there are a couple reasons for that. One is the level of intimacy of a marriage relationship. I mean, there is none other like it. In marriage, two people share everything. They come together physically as one. They take on each other's financial responsibilities and liabilities. They share children together. So they are so vested in each other that when things are not right, the negative emotions are magnified 10 times, sometimes 100 times. It's like when our family lived in Bangladesh. We were told when we first went there that living in a country not your own, particularly a third world country, makes everything more difficult and more stressful. So the normal stress level is just much higher than in your own country that you are normally used to, your normal life. Just going to the store to pick up a few things can be much more complicated when dealing with another language and culture not our own. You simply live at a higher level of tension. And so it's the same way with marriage. The level of intensity in my relationship with the guy working at McDonald's or even a church member is not near the level there is with my spouse. I simply have a lot more riding on my relationship with my wife that causes the heat of our relationship to be much higher day in and day out, you see. Does that make sense? Okay. So then the second thing, that on top of this, throw in the fact that both husband and wife are sinners. We are sinners. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says that we are all sinners. Okay? And that title describes both an action and a state of being. Okay? Just like we would refer, when we think of an action, we think of somebody who steals, who commits a crime, we would call them a criminal, right? Well, in the same way, we have sinned against God, so we are sinners. Yet, we've broken His commandments. Yet, also, it's a state of being, meaning that we are prone to sin, so we are called sinners. Just like if you had somebody who was a hard worker, you would say, they consistently work hard. That's their tendency. So we would call them, that's a hardworking person, okay? Somebody who, an adult acts like a big baby, you know, we might call them, you know, they're a big baby, you know. It's their tendency, and so we label them something like that. Well, we are called sinners because we tend to sin. That means we tend to be very self-centered and prideful. We can be very fearful and insecure and judgmental. We can be angry and bitter. We can be thoughtless and insensitive. And when you combine those tendencies with that intense nature of the marriage relationship already, it can be explosive. Your princess or your knight in shining armor can feel more like an enemy at times. And two people can find themselves married but clueless in how to handle their conflict. And so we can talk all we want about wives submitting to husbands and husbands sacrificially loving their wives, but not have a clue in how to make that happen. And the answer, I believe, is in what Paul has been telling us, but we may overlook it. The key to a healthy marriage is the wife submitting to the husband as the church submits to Christ, and the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church. Well, why does the church submit to Christ? Because Christ has forgiven the church. Why does Christ love the church? Same answer, because Christ has forgiven the church. And the center of the marriage covenant between Christ and the church is grace and forgiveness. That's what makes it work. Apart from the grace of Christ through His sacrifice for sins that provided our forgiveness, there would be no relationship. And in the same way, without a consistent willingness to forgive and show each other mercy, a marriage cannot last either. Because we are all sinners, and so we will sin against each other. No doubt. Okay? We will sin against each other regularly, because we regularly sin. There's simply no way a marriage can survive without the capacity to forgive. And so in the time we have left, I want to look at two aspects of forgiveness. It's there in your bulletin, in your outline there. Two aspects for forgiveness. And that is the power to forgive and the process to forgive. The power to forgive and the process to forgive. We begin with the power to forgive. Because we have all been hurt at one time or another, and we all know that it can be very difficult to forgive. In fact, it can sometimes feel downright impossible. Okay, now there are a few people out there, I'm sure, that you know, and maybe all of us can to a short amount of time, we can get joy and satisfaction out of living in bitterness, you know, towards someone, holding it over someone's head. But honestly, if we continue to do that on and on and on, it wears on you. It can wear you out, and you just want relief. But it sometimes feels impossible to do that. Someone has hurt you. It's deep inside. How can you let it go? And so that's why we need to look at this. Where does that kind of power come from? So that we can forgive someone who hurts us, and it comes from knowing that we've been forgiven by God. Okay, we see that at the end of our text that we read just a few minutes ago. If you look back there at verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Who's He talking about there? He's talking about us. We're the evil. We're the ungrateful and the evil that He's talking about. And He has shown kindness to us in His grace that He has poured out on us. The gospel teaches us that we have all sinned against God, and not just once or twice. We have sinned beyond ever being able to count it. And we can't even blame any of it on God. Like in a marriage, you know, we'll say something like, well, I know I snapped and I said things that I shouldn't have said because I've asked Him 100 times to stop doing whatever. You fill in the blank, right? And he won't stop. Okay? So in our marriage, we can kind of admit sin while blaming our spouse. It's the old "he made me do it" thing, right? Okay? Anybody ever done something like that? I'm sure not. But not with God. We can't do that with God. God is absolutely, completely innocent. He is God. He is holy and He is good. We owe our very existence to Him, every breath, even the breaths we use when we are sinning against Him. And I'm not talking about just sin before we became a Christian. Like in our marriages, we can also say something like, you know, if she was really sorry, she wouldn't do it again. You ever heard that one or said that one? You know? But involving our relationship with Christ, the Bible says that even after becoming a Christian, we keep sinning against God a lot. 1 John 1:8 says to Christians, he's talking to Christians here. He says, "He who says he is without sin is a liar." So you see, folks, our relationship with God is based on a constant outflow of grace and forgiveness from God. Constant. All the time. We are standing in His grace or we have no hope. Our relationship started with grace, as Romans 5:8 says. God demonstrates His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in rebellion against God, He poured out His love and forgiveness upon us in the death of His Son. Christ died as a substitute, paying for the many wrongs we committed against Him. The victim paid the penalty for the crime. The offended paid for the offense of the offender. And it's been grace and mercy and forgiveness ever since. And that never changes. Not in this life. Sure, we do become less sinful as we become more mature in Christ. That should be happening, our sanctification. We should be growing in godliness. Definitely. But we never become sinless. There is never a state of self-righteousness that we arrive at. There's never a day when our spouse sins against us that we can say, yeah, you know what? You need to figure that whole sin thing out. You keep sinning against me. I figured it out. So you need to now figure out this sin issue with me. Will never happen. Will never happen. No, as we are being sinned against, we have probably sinned multiple times that day against God. And here's the thing, folks. This is so important to get. Jesus does not live today as some type of martyr. He doesn't go around saying, "Look at my hands and my feet, you jerks. Look at all that I put up with for you. You know, I did it because I love you." It's what a God has to do, even though nobody ever appreciates it. You just keep messing up after all I've done for you. No. Instead, He's like the father of the prodigal son, who in joy for his son coming back, he runs to him. Embraces him, kills the fatted calf. Scripture teaches that God no longer remembers our sin. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more." We are given the full status of children of God, co-heirs with Christ, royalty. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord delights in us." Delights in us. Even as we continue to struggle with sin as Christians, He delights in us as we are sinning against Him. And so, folks, here's the power. Here's the power. It is out of our faith and dependence in God's grace and forgiveness of us that we extend grace and forgiveness to others, especially our spouse. I love what the Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said in his book on the doctrine of repentance. He says, "Till sin becomes bitter, Christ will not be sweet." Till sin becomes bitter, Christ will not be sweet. He means that when we come to see our sin for what it really is and hate it, then we will treasure what Christ did for us in forgiving us. If we don't live in great joy and praise and satisfaction and hope in what Christ has done for us, the place to look is back at our sin. And do we really understand the gravity of our sin, the weight of our sin? If we don't, then we're going to probably treat Christ and what He did for us pretty lightly. A lot of people die for others, you know. But no, when we understand the gravity of our sin, when we understand the bitterness of it, then what Christ did for us becomes sweet. And then, in the sweetness of Christ, in the sweetness of Christ, we will desire others to know that sweetness. It's like when you eat something sweet and it's really good and you love it, what do you want to do? Well, sometimes I want to kind of hide it and eat it and keep. But Alden, I said, no. You eat something sweet, you want to share it. You say, taste this. And that is when we appreciate, when we truly comprehend and treasure what Christ has done for us, we're going to want to share it with others. And then we will find the power to show them grace and forgiveness as has been shown to us. So we understand how much we have been forgiven, what Christ has done for us. We will be far less inclined to hold something against someone else. That's what happens when we've known His grace. That's where the power, that's where the power comes from, folks. So it's out of our personal knowledge of God's mercy on us that we then are able to forgive our spouse. And then that brings us to our second point, the process. We've got the we got this power now, okay? We're treasuring Christ, what He has done for us. We see the extent of His grace on us, our sinfulness and how He has covered it all. We see that. And so now we treasure it, and now we desire others to know it. So now we have that power to show forgiveness, to show grace. So now we enter what is the process, okay? The first step in the process is actually identifying what is and what isn't sin. Okay, that's the first step. Okay, you don't need to be forgiving something that isn't something to forgive. Okay, and your spouse doesn't need to be asking for forgiveness for something that's not a sin. So there are certain things that are not sin, but we would classify as annoyances. Okay, annoyances. All right. Okay, it's things that you can't imagine. You can't believe in a million years that a person could even dream of doing such a thing, but it happens to be that your spouse does them. Okay? All right? And so it could be annoying, but is it really sin? Like, for instance, I think I've shared this with you before, but my wife loves animals. Okay? She really enjoys animals. And I like animals to the level where I can enjoy them at no cost or effort on my part. Okay? That's the extent of my love for animals, okay? So that would typically eliminate me from having a pet because, of course, you've got to take care of a pet, right? Okay? And, you know, there's things like, well, what happened with us is because my wife loves pets and her children now love pets. We have pets. Okay, that's what's happened. Okay, and you know there's hair. There's the occasional mess to clean up. If you know what I'm talking about. And just that sudden, somebody can walk down the street and we're sitting there all calm and relaxed, and this sudden bark just scares me to death. You know. You know, and I could take that as a sinful lack of consideration for me. You know, she knows I don't like pets, and I got to put up with all this. She is really inconsiderate. She is really in sin on this. But is it really? No. It's just two people who are different in some ways learning to cohabitate. So I don't need to forgive her for anything like that. She doesn't need to seek my forgiveness or apologize. It's just life, and I need to get over myself and probably pick up a vacuum cleaner and go vacuum up some hair. But then there are those things that are sins. But even then, they are to be handled a couple different ways. The first one is what Dave Harvey in his book, When Sinners Say I Do, identifies as forbearance, okay? And that I would recommend this book. I actually have an extra copy. If someone would like to come after the service, I'll give you a copy of this. Very, very good book on marriage. And so he identifies, one way we handle sin as forbearance. And what forbearance means is to forgive what you see as a sin without bringing anything up to the one who sinned against you. Forbearance is seeing something as a sin. Your spouse sinned against you, yet you choose to not bring it up. You choose to forgive, not just hold it in bitterness. But no, you forgive and let it go. Okay? Colossians 3:13 speaks of bearing with one another in the church. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." And Harvey explains that there could be seasons or situations where the wise and loving thing, even though it is a sin, would be to just let it go and forgive. So, for instance, there may be seasons of life where your spouse is struggling with something even bigger than his or her particular offense against you. And out of mercy, the mercy God has shown you, you were able to show it to them. So maybe y'all have been at each other about dividing up the household responsibilities, you know, and you feel like they're not holding up their end of the household responsibilities, okay? And so you've talked about this, you've had some arguments about it, and then there's a death in the family, and your spouse is struggling, coping with this death. Or maybe there is a situation at work where things have gotten really, really tough and really stressful, and you see a drop-off in their responsibilities at home during this time. And so you could be like, well, we have talked about this before. They know how I feel about this. They know that I'm carrying way more of the load, and so I'm just going to need to say something. But out of the mercy God has shown you, you say, you know what? I need to carry extra here. And show mercy and forgiveness and let it go for a season to help them through this difficult time. That is forbearance. It could be something as simple as, and I know you've all been there, okay? Maybe this morning, okay? You're late for church, all right? Late for church. Something happened at the home, okay? And few words went back and forth, and it could be, one of you could be thinking, we got to sell this now. But you know what? I'm supposed to be teaching Sunday school here in a few minutes, all right? These people are waiting on me. They're depending on me. So a merciful spouse would say, you know what? Forbearance. Let this slide for a while. Maybe later on we can come back to it if we need to. But that is what spouses do who know the grace of Christ, mercy of Christ on them. But then there are sins that cannot be overlooked for the sake of Christ. There are sins that need to be confronted. Obviously, gross sins like adultery or pornography would be some of those kinds of sins. It could also be speaking harshly or continually breaking promises. But they are sins that must be addressed and rectified. So how do we deal with that? Well, first, if the offender is unrepentful, if they didn't bring it to you and say, forgive me, I see this, then the offended spouse must bring it up, of course. And the main thing I would say to this is that the offended spouse must first examine themselves. Jesus warns us in Matthew 7 against looking for the speck in our brother's eyes and ignoring the plank in our own eye. We must remember our own tendency to sin. Remember that we talked about earlier? We ought to live because we know that we tend to sin. We ought to live with a great deal of skepticism about ourselves and our own motivations. You see, we want to be right. We want to be justified in our own eyes. And we can be very self-centered. Typically, in most marital conflicts, there is blame to go around. So we should confront with great humility, looking to learn. Not assuming we know everything. We should take a posture that wants to believe the best about our spouse. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that true love thinks the best. And so oftentimes we sinners think the worst. We go into a conflict with our own conclusion of the facts, and that is not confronting in love. Okay? The next step in forgiveness would be that once the facts are known and agreed upon, and with that, sometimes it could be so heated that a couple needs outside help, okay? And that's okay. Okay, we should always want reconciliation. We should not worry about our reputation. We should seek out help from other brothers and sisters to help us mediate things if we need to. But regardless, once the facts are known and agreed upon, then there should be repentance. And again, I think when a married couple is truly honest, there is usually a need for repentance on both sides. Maybe sometimes more on one side than the other, but typically both can see where they have fallen short in a situation. But repentance is a combination of three things. Sincere remorse, okay? None of this, all right, already, I'm sorry. Don't fly at my house, I know that, right? I don't ever do that. But sincere remorse, okay? Secondly, verbal apology. You need to confess. There needs to be communication where we're taking ownership, okay? And let me just say right there, well, if I offended you, then I am sorry, okay? That little word, if, is basically deflecting responsibility. If, as you say, I offended you, then, well, I'm sorry, okay? No, a true apology is, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I offended you, I'm guilty, please forgive me. It had to be in those exact words, but it's taking ownership, no ifs. No ifs. And then thirdly, most importantly, a change in the behavior. A change in the behavior. In some cases, it must be immediate and dramatic, as in the case of sexual sin. You may need, again, accountability, brothers, sisters coming in alongside to help in this accountability. But in other cases, the offended spouse must be prepared to show grace and look for gradual improvement over time. In the case, in different areas of life. I mean, what I'm saying is that we all know in our sanctification, it is very slow. Agreed? Sanctification is slow. And so with that, if you deal with an issue with your spouse, again, unless it's something very, very gross sin where you probably need it needs to be immediate. I mean, you always want it immediate. I'm just saying that knowing who we are, sanctification is slow. And so if it's an area like I mentioned earlier where not being faithful and meeting our household responsibilities, I think the offended spouse should be looking for gradual growth and improvement in there and being patient, but also looking for progress in that. If it's genuine, if they're genuinely repenting. Then at this point, the offended spouse, if there has been evidence of true repentance, okay? Evidence of true repentance, the spouse must forgive. The spouse must forgive. Dave Harvey seems to define forgiveness with two parts. Two parts. The first is mercy. The offended spouse chooses to replace feelings of bitterness with love and compassion. Replace feelings of bitterness or actions towards someone instead of bitterness, love and compassion. The second part of forgiveness is for the offended spouse to absorb the cost of the sin. The offended spouse to absorb the cost of the sin. You see, they are the ones that receive great pain at the hand of the other spouse due to their sin. And for there to be forgiveness, the offended spouse must be willing to let that pain go. You see, it's tempting, as I mentioned earlier, it's tempting to want to hold it over the offender's head in some way, a cold attitude, or withholding of love, there's that pain is still there and you want them to feel that pain. You want to hold it for a little bit longer. But that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness removes the bitterness and replaces it with love and forgets all wrongs. Now I recognize that depending on the severity of the sin, it can take some time. It can be very painful letting it go. It is very costly. There can be many difficult days overcoming the bitterness and demonstrating true forgiveness. But if the spouse has genuinely sought your forgiveness and has repented, you must forgive. I would remind us of the parable Jesus told in Matthew 18, that Ronnie read earlier, of the unmerciful servant. He had been forgiven for so much, but was unwilling to forgive a significant but much smaller debt compared to what he had been forgiven. And that's us, folks. There is no way anyone, including our spouse, could ever sin against us like we've sinned against God. So if we treasure God's forgiveness of us, we will treasure and truly seek to forgive others. Jesus is very clear that we must forgive if we expect Him to forgive us. We must forgive others. And of course, when we forgive, we model Christ. He too replaced anger with love and absorbed the pain, taking the punishment for our sin. And that again is where we find our strength to do the same. Our Savior says, "I've done the same for you. Trust me and do so for others." Trust me. It'll be painful. It'll hurt. No, there's no more punishment on your spouse. You forgive and let it go. Folks, the key to a healthy marriage is forgiveness. Because of the weight of such a relationship and the fact that both parties are sinners, the only hope is a great capacity to forgive and love one another unconditionally. And we have the power to do so from our hope and confidence in God's love for us in Christ Jesus. If we tend to hold on to some level of self-righteousness, then we will have trouble. But when we see the gravity of our own sin and the great mercy God showed us, it will move us to be merciful to others, first and foremost, our spouse. So to help in showing your spouse that kind of grace and forgiveness, it would be good to continually be seeking to understand the gospel more. Nothing could help your marriage more than growing in your understanding of the gospel. Yeah, you understand, you know, God, man, Christ response. Okay, I get that, all right? But I mean understanding in your heart the depth of His love for us. And so read Scripture, focusing on what it says about the gospel. Read the works of great teachers who expound on the teachings of grace in Scripture. Seek to understand what Scripture teaches about the gravity of our sin and the depth of God's mercy. Confess your struggles to love your spouse, to other brothers or sisters in the church, to encourage you and even correct you where it is needed. Never trust yourself. And never depend on somebody who only knows your side of the story. Truly be transparent and open up to folks who know the whole story and will be willing to teach, to speak truth into your life. Set aside times with your spouse when you're not arguing, okay, it does, okay, but when you're not arguing, things are pretty calm. Set time aside. To share issues of concern in your marriage. And if you don't think that would work, maybe write them down. And then you can go back and read them and think through them and seek to make improvements. Perhaps memorize passages of Scripture like James 1, 19 and 20. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And remember that God is using your marriage. We'll close with this. Remember that God is using your marriage, even the trials of marriage, to grow you. I mean, Romans 8:28, right? He was working all things for your good. All things, even the tough stuff. He's working it all together for your good. And so God is using your marriage, even the trials of your marriage, to grow you. Remember our hymn earlier. Maybe you've prayed. I hope you have. You've prayed that God would give you more faith and obedience. Perhaps He's answered your prayer by giving you a spouse to reveal the depths of your own sin. There is no, outside of God's Word, there is no better tool or means of grace for refinement and growth as a Christian than marriage. It is a beautiful, refining tool for our souls. So as you seek to truly love your spouse, you will find yourself growing more and more into Christ's image. So as we close, just continue to reflect, meditate, grow in your understanding of what Christ has done for you. For anyone here who does not know what Christ has done for you, He covered all your sin. He paid for your sin through His sacrifice on the cross. There is no greater act of love. He paid for every one of them. If you will put your faith in Christ as your Savior, His death, the work He accomplished, is for you. But if you do not trust Him, then you remain in your sin. You remain in your sin, and that is no place to be. For all of us who have trusted in Christ, let's love our spouses. Let's love our children. Let's love our neighbor. Let's love our fellow church members. Let's pour out grace and mercy and forgiveness to one another out of the outflow of what He has done for us. What else is there to live for? Why would we not? He's taking care of everything. We can't be separated from His love. We can be great risk takers because in Christ there is no risk. We're in Him forever. Let's love one another. Let's pray.